let me take 15 minutes or so here and just minister on top of a word that I ministered last week. And this hit me in a prayer time on Friday morning pretty strong. And we're going to minister a song after this that I hope will bless your hearts. Last week I shared about worship, and it was called A Revelation of Singing. And my first time in 25 years or more that I'd ever, I think, preached about singing and singing as it related to worship. Talked about the enemy and his connection to music and to worship and how he fell and how there was a worship crisis in the heavenly realms that then manifested into a worship crisis on planet Earth. We said in that sermon, and I believe it with all my heart, every human being is made to worship. Every human heart is fashioned to worship. And I tell you, all 7 billion people on the planet right now are worshiping. It's not a question whether people are worshiping, it's what are they worshiping. And I don't mean worship just in a religious way. I mean worship as it relates to giving adoration, giving affection, giving praise. We're just made to do that. It's why we like great athletic events. You know, it's why we like heroes. It's why we, you know, it's all those things. Like we adore objects, you know. Our hearts are made to adore and to love things. And so we know, obviously, the Lord fashioned our heart primarily to be worshipers, and it's what he's most concerned about. We like all the instruments, the voices, and the instruments on the stage, but none of those are anything compared to the eternal instruments of our hearts. And so I'm talking this morning about restoring instruments of worship or healing wounded and broken hearts. Your heart is the primary eternal instrument for worshiping the Lord God Almighty. He fashioned it that way. Your mouth and song and your instrument abilities and your raising your hands and bowing are all outward workings of an inward, what's to be an inward reality, which is what God really looks at. Matthew 15:8, Jesus, in rebuking the Pharisees, says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So the Lord's saying, I'm not just satisfied with people who say the right words and do the right words. I'm looking for hearts that are near me or drawing near me. Is your heart drawing near the Lord? Are you doing more than lip service? Is your heart drawing near him and loving him? Psalms 84:2 says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord." And listen, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Not only the flesh, your tongue and your vocal cords, but the heart. Your heart is made to sing and to adore the Lord. Matthew 22:37, "The greatest commandment," he said to them, "is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart." And every time I'm in this passage and I've got a Bible, I'm circling the word all. I'm astounded by the word all, because I've got, I don't know what it is, 50, 60, 70, 80%. I'd like to be generous with myself. The Lord's the only one that knows reality. But what he says here is, I'm not looking for 70, 80, 90%. I'm looking for all your heart, that it loves me, and this is what the Lord's asking for. In Proverbs 25:20, we have a revelation of something. "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day," not good, and it's more cold, "and is like vinegar on soda, makes bitter what's supposed to be sweet." Whoever sings a song with a heavy heart, okay, that means it's the heart is then redirected, and there's some different articulations. It's like not being covered. It's like putting bitter into what's sweet. And I'll just say this, the most sweet thing in your life should be worship. The greatest gift you have, and one of the main reasons you were saved, was not just to get you out of hell. That's the fruit of the deal. Really, you were saved because the Father was seeking worshipers. He's looking to rescue your heart from the slavery of the worship disorder that all of humanity is in, as we bought into what the devil was preaching in the Garden of Eden. He's come to set you free. And because of that, I tell you, worship is the most delightful thing that your human heart can do. To praise the Lord, to give him glory, to sing, to lay down your body as a living sacrifice. Giving affection and adoration to Jesus is the highest joy on planet Earth. But there's much war about this. There's much deception. It seems laborious. We get distracted. And that's what my main theme is today here. The scripture meaning of heart, I believe, is the inwardmost part of us, or the inwardmost part of man, where his desires and affections are. It's the container of desire, of affection. Okay? With our heart, we think. With our heart, we do a lot of things. But we're talking about that inward core. I mean, I know what you love, but by what you spend time on, what you talk most about, and what you praise with your mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? And so our heart is really that place where we desire and have affection, and that's the core to worship. It's made as an instrument to bring God glory. Thus, your heart is the primary target of the enemy. That's what I believe. Your heart has been under the assault of the devil from the time you were born, and there was strategy probably before you were born. Your heart, the enemy wants to hit it. He wants to wound it. He wants to break it. He wants to get it self-obsessed. He wants to manipulate your heart, because when he does that, he does more than make you miserable, which it does, okay? He does more than that. When he does that, he gets worship distracted or turned away from the one who should be worshiped. The enemy was the lead of worship, and he now sings unto himself. He now promotes darkness everywhere, and primarily through the avenue of singing in the music industry. We talked about that last week. It's such a powerful medium, and I'm warning you again, please, to consider what you listen to and what you sing. Singing was made by the Lord and for the Lord. And I'm not, again, trying to be a legalist, like you can't sing some cool song from the 60s. But I am asking you to think about what you're doing, because singing is this great medium to release affection in your heart. That's what it is. The singing in itself can be dead. We love that song, The Heart of Worship, because a song itself is not what you're desiring. Really what you want is our hearts. Really think, singing and speaking are vessels through which you pour through the gold, the stuff that God's desiring. What he's desiring is your true heart affection, your desire. So the enemy comes after us and hits us. Your heart was formed and fashioned first to be delighted in God. Delight yourself in the Lord, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I hope you memorize this verse or think about this verse, because I don't trust my weak heart. My heart is so unloyal to Jesus so many times. It's so grieving. But I know this, I get into a place of loyalty to Jesus when I first delight myself in the Lord, and that doesn't just automatically happen. I don't wake up in the morning and go, woo, I'm happy in God. You know, some mornings I haven't, I'm thankful for that, but most mornings I've got to labor with Sam, with life, with circumstances, and get myself in a position where I'm delighted in him. Then I have trustworthy desires. George Mueller said he would never give himself to praying for things until first he had made his heart happy in God. And I think sometimes we press through and pray a lot of prayers that are not rooted in a heart that's delighted in God. And thus, we begin to manifest adulterous prayers. And what I mean by that is this. That was kind of an intense sentence, but listen. In James chapter 4, he says to a people who are not getting answers to the prayer, you're not getting because you're not asking. You have not because you ask not. So remember to ask. But if you are asking and you're still not getting, let me tell you this in James 4. You're not receiving because you keep asking so you can spend what you get on your pleasure. And he says, don't you know friendship with the world is adultery? And I've said this statement, and it's a strong statement, but I think much of the prayers in our prayer lives borders on friendship with the world or being adulterous, meaning this. I'm asking God, who's got all the power, and I'm convinced of that, to get me what I want done in my life. Instead of being asking God for more of him, being rooted in him and delighted in him, then he transforms my desires, and everything I ask for really is so I can do more of the first thing. You see, if you get yourself delighted in God, really delighted in him, your desires will transform, and then you'll begin to pray for money and relationships and jobs in the context of how can I delight more in him? How can I bring more glory to him? But if your heart's not delighted there, and it's wounded and it's broken, then it's going to be fractured. And so I just want to drop that little piece of chlorine inside your pool, the pool of your heart, to think about, you know, your prayer life and what you're praying for. A heart that is seduced to other loves or is wounded directs its desires and affections to the wrong places. Look at that sentence. A heart your tender, beautiful hearts, every one of you. I'm so praying for your hearts. But your heart, that's a bowl of affections and desires, is being constantly seduced to other loves, which is not my point today, but that's idolatry, and it's being wounded. There's outright attacks against your heart so that your heart is directed, it's motioning in the wrong direction. It says in the scriptures that it's vital that we take great care of our heart and make sure it's healthy so it's empowered to do what it's made to do, worship and to bring glory to its creator. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, meaning really work. It's stewarding your heart, making sure your heart is clean and loyal and healed, for from it flow the springs of life. It's so important that you're diligent about the state of your heart. And I've been kind of, again, Friday morning, and this has happened to me before, but it really struck my heart two primary things that go on with our hearts. I think that we all struggle with certain pains that have come from the actions of others, and then we also struggle with shame that comes from the action of us. Did you hear what I said? I think we struggle with pain, which produces brokenheartedness and woundedness and bitterness and criticalness, because people, we've been hurt by the actions of others. But we also struggle with shame because of the actions of ourselves. We don't meet up enough. We did that sin. We made that mistake 10 years ago. We're not praying enough. We're not whatever. And the enemy is just right there to highlight the pain from others and to amplify it and to amplify the shame so that our hearts, listen, are wounded and not directed toward worship. They're directed toward the pain of self. Dadgummit, I hurt. And I'm not going to let anybody hurt me anymore, so I'm going to withdraw and not lay my life out in love. Dadgummit, they hurt me, so I'm going to begin to defend myself on a regular basis and start speaking about me, not worship, as I defend who I am. Does everybody see what I'm doing? I began to redirect the desires of my heart. The desire of my heart is that I look good. The desire of my heart is that they think I'm good. And all of a sudden, a heart that's made to worship is spending all its time on defending itself, on feeling bad about what people have done, or feeling shame. Dadgummit, I'm not enough. I tell you, I've warned multiple disciples that are feeling guilt about sin and not reading their Bible enough and prayer enough. In the middle of the conversation, it sounds good. What I do is I notice for them, do you notice the word you're saying the most? You're saying I. You're thinking about you. Now, it sounds noble because you're wanting the you to get better, the I to get better, but in the end of the day, what you're doing is focused on the I. And what the Lord's doing is liberating us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, so I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in a focus toward the Son of God. You see, one of the primary things of sanctification that's happening is God is delivering us from our inordinate self-obsession, not only to do evil, but even to do good. He's setting us free so we're more Christ-conscious instead of self-conscious. And that's the core of worship and what happens. I'm admitting to you that my heart has been hurt. And it stinks that I'm going to say this because I want you to think I can't get hurt. Because of my personality style, I want you to think that that guy or that gal said this or that or did that or whatever. Dad dies in Ghana preemptively. We thought he's coming back. We'd celebrate. We get another 10 to 15 years. That I'm okay. And I'm not okay. These things hurt. And so I started before the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I was worshiping one morning, and I could feel restriction in my heart, and my mind kept going back to me or defending me to someone or, you know what I mean, trying to, whatever. And I felt the Lord just saying to me, you've got so much pain in your heart, and you're not being honest. Those words hurt you. It hurt you when they said that to your face, or you heard through the grapevine they said that. When friends close or spouses or parents-in-law say things about us that even at times they're not trying to hurt us bad, but they're just in a funky way, you know? And those words get in and they start to, you know what I'm saying? They stick something in your heart. And that makes you sensitive to where you're thinking about the pain of that word or the defense around it, and then you're not giving yourself to worship. So I started to say, Lord, it hurt when he said that. It hurt me. It hurt when I seemed like he just slammed. And it hurt when that guy died or that person got, you know what I mean? And began to put my heart before the Lord, and the Lord began to kind of do a sweet work within me of just refreshing my heart. Lord, I just feel so such a failure, and I'm full of shame, and the enemy has leeway with me because I regularly don't think I'm doing enough. You think I preach hard to you trying to get you to live a disciple's life. You ought to see what I do to me. It's ridiculous. I have no grace for me. No grace. Anyway. So it leads to a place where my heart's distracted. The scriptures have multiple kind of conditions of the heart. I just want to give a couple before we sing this song. Number one, it talks about a sick heart. Proverbs 13:12. A hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. A hope deferred, a hope expectations not met, produces a sickness, a weakness in our heart. Disappointment works in us. Number two, anxiety. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. I'm telling you, I'm a guy with a bunch of kids. I don't really know where money's coming from every month. You know what I mean? Or if it'll be there. And anxiousness, the temptation to it, you know? And he's got a sniffly nose and she's got that. You know, and anxiety begins to weigh down your heart. And it's hard to worship with a weighty heart, a heart that's bore down. The Lord wants us to have light. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. And he's trying to minister to our hearts. Three, an aching heart. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The heart can begin to ache and hurt. And even if we're putting on a fresh face and laughing, we're hurting on the inside. Number four, a crushed spirit. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart's good medicine, but a crushed spirit by circumstances, by words of people and friends, can just crush you. And it gets you into a funky place. Number five, a broken and wounded heart. Lastly, Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. This verse tells me that it's possible you have a broken heart and that you have wounds in your heart, but it's couched in a promise that I want to inspire your heart with today. The Lord is about the business of healing the brokenhearted. He is about the business of touching your wounds. But I know this. He only does that for people who show up to the operating table. People that show up to the office in humility, you know what I mean? And begin to expose their heart and in humility go, yeah, I'm hurt. Yeah, I feel shame. Yeah, I feel wounding. My heart is regularly distracted by this or that, anxiety, ache, hurt. You've got to be able to expose your heart or you're not able to receive the medicine of the transformational work of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61:3 says that the ministry of Jesus to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free, earlier in the passage, it was to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I'm asking this morning as the team comes and we're going to sing this song, I want them to sing it over you. I'm asking you this morning if you have got or sense pain in your heart, if you sense shame weighing your heart down. And I'll tell you this again, the Lord wants to help your heart so it doesn't ache, but I tell you, you not feeling pain is not the main goal. It's the means to the end. The end is that we all would be free, unbridled worshipers before the Lord. And it's hard to worship the Lord when your heart is in these conditions, when it's wounded and it's broken. And praise God that he says, I'm close to the brokenhearted. I'm ready to if a people be vulnerable and honest and authentic with me, I'll minister to them, and I'll transfer. I'll take ashes and make them beauty. You know, I'll transfer the mourning with an oil of joy. And I will really give them a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. It's not normal for you to walk around with a spirit of heaviness. All right? Jesus wants to help you through this. Your circumstances may not change. The people may not apologize that said this or did that or conspired to whatever. You're only going to get more of it. I'm telling you. But God can help us be free from that stuff so that we're focused on Him if we'll bring our pained hearts to Him. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as they sing this song over us, as we offer our hearts to You. Sweet Shepherd, thorough, great Shepherd, would you begin to just minister and heal hearts in this room? I pray just in these couple minutes that we take as a family, they would continue through the week. But right now, Holy Spirit, go deep in us. Touch the wounded places and the broken places. Strengthen our hearts that we could be set free from selfishness, set free from pain and shame, to be worshipers of You. In Jesus' name. Pardon us for a little overage, Amy.
I just wanted to share really quick to reaffirm what Sam was saying, and that example of being in his prayer time and feeling that block. And right now, mainly because I relate obviously more to women than to men, but sometimes we don't even really understand our hearts. We don't even understand the emotion. We don't understand where the pain has come from, or we have frustration, or we couldn't even just put our finger on it sometimes. And I just want to encourage you to stay in that place of not understanding and trusting the Lord to bring you to that place of understanding. And sometimes it's a process. Recently, I was really frustrated with everyone, but I knew I didn't understand. And so I had the grace to just stay in that place. And through the process, He showed me, unfortunately, some things about me that I didn't really want to see. And that's always hard, especially if you're possibly talking to someone that you were frustrated with. And so, but through that, it opened the door. And that's my point. We don't know the process we have to go through to have that door opened. And then through that door, He brought then healing and just an exposure of my own pain that couldn't have come out in that way if I hadn't gone through the process of brokenness or confusion, humility, and healing. And so I just want to encourage you, especially some of you women, that we have so many more emotions, I think, than the men. And it just gets so gray. And so know that He is going to be faithful to divide that in you, and wait on the Spirit to do it. So,
amen. We're just going to close. I might be standing. I want to sing this song. You've taken my pain. You've called me by a new name. And for you to make it personal, if you would, if you have that, with this encouragement, you need to know that there's no sin you've done, and how many times you haven't done it more than the blood of Jesus has power to wipe away the shame that you feel. The blood of Jesus is more powerful. The grace of God, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. He has the power over shame. And the people that have hurt you and the pain that you feel from that, your God is more powerful than the pain that was imparted. My own weakness, by the way, accelerated the pain that came from people. You know, if I wasn't so prideful and selfish, I probably wouldn't have hurt as bad. But either way, it hurt, you know? But that's not the issue. The issue is I want to get free, because pain and living with the pain redirects my heart away from being a worshiper of the Lord. And so I just wanted us all to stand, if we could, and close by just Jonathan leading us through that one part. We'll just do this 2 minutes. And let's sing this about how the Lord gives us a new name and trades that pain.